Well, good morning, Calvary Baptist Church. I'm glad that you're joining me this morning. I trust that all is going well with you. You are remaining healthy, and that you might continue, that you are continuing to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that you are being diligent in staying in communication with other people of Calvary Baptist Church, and that you are communicating and staying in contact with brothers and sisters in Christ locally, that you might stay in contact and be an encouragement and be encouraged as well. Our weekly gatherings, it's going well. We've had, surprisingly, quite a few visitors, some who are passing through, some who are in the Black Hills for vacation. Their remark is South Dakota is the only place that's open, so they're making their way here. And then there are some that are new in town that are looking for different churches, looking at different churches where they might be able to settle in and begin to serve. So continue to pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray for our gathering together. We still are trying to be a little cautious. I confess, not everyone is being as cautious as they ought. Some continue to wear face masks, and others don't. Some are still observing distances as they gather together before and after services, and some arrive a little bit late and leave a little bit early to avoid the close interaction with one another. And there are others that continue to gather. We try to encourage them to leave and to go outside and to visit outdoors and not to do so inside. But the fellowship has been sweet, and we've enjoyed being with one another, although we sorely miss you. We miss the gathering of all the saints together. But we trust that in the Lord's timing that would come about. Just want to let you know in a couple of weeks, or in a few weeks, Andrew Johnson will be sharing from God's Word, and will be giving a report of the ministry that is going on in Ghana. If you remember, his visit was cut short by just a few months because of the closing of the borders in Ghana, and then just recently he was in a serious automobile accident, and he was actually scheduled to speak and to share this week, but his brain is still very tired. He suffered a brain bleed and a concussion, and the doctors have strongly encouraged him to rest his mind. And so you can pray for Andrew in regards to that, particularly screen time, whether it's on his computer or on the phone, and he really needs to do that, and whether he has the discipline to do so, we're not real sure. Right now, his sister Liz is spending time with him. He's staying at the parsonage and hounding him to get the rest that he needs. So pray for Andrew. So we find ourselves in the third week of our study of 2 Corinthians, and it brings us to the opening verses of chapter 2. And as we read it together in a few minutes, I think it'll be pretty evident that this chapter marker that is placed here is really in the middle of Paul's ongoing train of thought. And this isn't a bad thing. The chapter division is not necessarily a bad thing, but it is something for us to keep in mind as we read through the scriptures, that we want to keep track of the train of thought so there's some continuity in the flow of the letter that is written. As we step back and we look at the big picture of Paul's discussion up to this point in the letter, we find that Paul is actually describing for us, as he shares his own personal testimony, he is describing for us the nature of the apostolic ministry to which he had been called by the will of God. He describes, first of all, in the opening verses of the chapter, the affliction that he faced in the world as he declared and as he proclaimed the gospel. This, he says, the affliction that he faced, he says, was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. We find that in the ninth verse of the first chapter. He also describes a brief conflict, or describes in brief the conflict that he faces within the church, specifically with the church in Corinth, the opposition that he had faced with some who were within the church. And he doesn't go into great detail regarding the particular opposition that apparently attacked his character and called his integrity into question. He instead argues his defense that stemmed from the gospel effects on his life. And so he calls to his defense the testimony of his own conscience, of a clear conscience. He calls to his witness the testimony of the gospel. And then finally, he calls to witness the testimony of the Lord himself. And these are important things for us to consider and to meditate upon. That although Paul is speaking specifically of the ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, although he is a calling attention to that in particular, we understand that what he describes in these verses, what he describes in this letter, is a description of ministry and life of all who are called themselves Christians, and all who live according to the gospel. So as we read through this, we want to understand what Paul faced, but we also understand that what he faced is the same calling that is placed upon all believers. It is the same calling that you face and that I face even today. And so what Paul does in these chapters is to convey the life of a follower of Christ, and in so doing, he instructs us by example how we should live. He deals with different areas such as sufferings, conflict, and so on. This morning, when we get to chapter 2, in this continuing train of thought, the Lord takes us to the matter of spiritual accountability. That's the title that I gave to it. This call to spiritual accountability that takes place between brothers and sisters in Christ. This yet is another aspect of the Christian life, being held accountable to other believers in the church. Again, Paul is writing to a specific congregation in a specific place at a specific time in history regarding a specific person and a specific matter that was to be dealt with. And I believe that by divine inspiration, that inspiration by the Spirit of God, I believe that because his readers understood the situation, Paul does not provide in the scriptures the nitty-gritty details of the matter. And I think that's important, that we don't know all of the specifics. Rather, we are safe to assume then that those details, those minute details of what he was dealing with and what he was addressing, are insignificant to the matter. And so as we read through this letter, as we study through this scripture, we must read this passage, we must read the scripture, and we deduce from the general situation, and we make note at least two specific things. First, what we want to do as we read through these letters is we want to gather what does the text say. And second of all, we want to ask and we want to answer the question, what does the text not say? Those two points that we want to draw out from the text are equally important. What does the text say? What does the text not say? So let's read these verses together with the intent of learning the basics of the situation and then unwrapping what we are to learn from them. And so I want to read What I want to do this morning is I want to read this passage with commentary, and then I want to address the matter specifically from the whole of the New Testament, the idea or the principle of spiritual accountability. Let's begin reading in verse number 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? Now, you can get the general context of Paul's visit to them from the previous chapter, or you can go back a week ago on our website, and you can listen to last week's message. But apparently there were some very serious matters that needed to be addressed, and Paul believed that it was best to write a letter rather than to confront them face to face. Perhaps he believed his authoritative position as an apostle, one who helped to lay the foundation of the church, perhaps he saw that position of authority to be too much for the Corinthians to bear. Perhaps he believed that personalities would get in the way. The truth of the matter is we really don't know, because the scripture does not say. No, so therefore we don't want to assume that we do know. But what we do know, what the scripture does tell us here, is that rather than visit in person, Paul chose to write a letter. And apparently he did not hold back from confronting them by speaking the truth. Pick up reading in verse number 3. I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. So we learn here that the letter was severe, and that it was not written out of spite, and it was not written out of anger, but rather Paul wrote it out of the abundant love that he had for them. That is, he was writing for their good, even though it would be a letter that would cause pain, and that would prick their hearts regarding their behavior. As I stated last week, the implication is, I love you too much not to speak the truth, even if it brings you pain. He states at the end of verse number 3, and this is important to note, he says, I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. Now, those of us who are parents understand this whole idea of discipline with our children. Some of us have children that are fully grown, so there was many years ago, but we still understand the concept that while disciplining our children, whatever form it may take, it is never pleasant. And true godly discipline is not the result of discipline from wrath or anger, but discipline in love, because we love our children enough that we cannot allow them to continue on the path and the pattern of their behavior. We want them to learn what is right. Therefore, we administer discipline toward that end. Paul says here, he adds a different level of discipline and correction here in that of a believer. He says in verse 3, I felt sure of you, of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all. That is, Paul had such confidence that those who had been changed by the gospel of Christ would in fact respond to the truth that he conveyed in the letter. Sin would be repented of and would be forsaken, and it would result in their joy, and then ultimately in his joy when he saw their joy resulting from their obedience. We are reminded that one of the characteristics, or one of the chief characteristics of the unregenerate heart, is the resistance to truth. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 describes the world system and the human heart as resisting or holding at bay the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel. They hold it at bay. The reciprocating response, or the opposite response as a result of the gospel and the illuminating work of God's Spirit, is that the Christian has been given eyes to the truth and a love for the truth, and in turn has been set free. You are familiar with what Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So although hearing the truth in this letter that Paul wrote, although hearing this truth about their behavior, although it may have initially been very painful, the Christian, by God's grace, will respond accordingly. The Christian will respond properly to the truth. That is the work of God's Spirit in the heart of the believer. I am sure that you are familiar with that taking place in your life. Some of the most painful occurrences in my life took place at the rebuke of brothers and sisters in Christ and the exposing of that truth to my own heart. I recall vividly the pain within my heart and the wrestling that took place, not just because it hurt so bad, their words hurt so bad, but because God's Spirit was pricking my heart and was molding me and was shaping me. That is the work of God in the life of God's people. God's grace will always cause us to respond in a proper way to truth. Now, Paul shifts gears here in the following verses. He's heading in the same direction. It is the same train of thought, but he's now in second gear, if you will. Whereas he spoke of the godly response of the church as a whole to his letter of rebuke that held them accountable for their behavior, what he does now is he calls attention to their act of holding an individual member accountable for his behavior. And I believe it is reasonable to believe that part of Paul's letter of rebuke charged them to act appropriately toward this particular brother who had sinned. And they apparently did so by putting him out of fellowship of the church. And now he brings up the matter again. Verse number 5. If anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. So it seems that this unnamed person, which is an act of grace on Paul's part, he doesn't list his name in the eternal book of God. He refers to him as one or as a person. So it seems that this unnamed person had caused some sort of pain to Paul. Apparently, it had extended or crossed into the area of sinful opposition to the degree that called for some sort of rebuke or some sort of punishment from the church corporately. And for this very reason, we can be very thankful. I believe we can be very thankful to God that he did not include the details of the nitty-gritty of this circumstance and of this situation. Because had he done so, we might be tempted to apply these things to matters that are only specific to this situation. If it fits exactly to what was going on in that church in Corinth, then we would apply it. But what's taking place here is that we are learning the principle, a particular principle by which we are to live by as a whole. And it applies in many different aspects, in many different areas in our lives. It is the principle of accountability to brothers and sisters in Christ. It is the principle of spiritual accountability to the church, to the body of Christ. Here, the church had acted accordingly and had dispensed of some sort of punishment to an individual member of their church. And as a result, that individual responded appropriately. He responded with repentance and with remorse. And now Paul is writing on his behalf for a concern for his ongoing spiritual welfare and care. Verse number 6, for such a one, the punishment by the majority is enough. Now that word majority tells us that it was not a unanimous decision on dealing with this person. Perhaps it also included those who opposed the apostle that we read about in the latter chapters of the letter. Whatever that means, we move on. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or else he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. We'll bring this up again, but note that the end desire of loving confrontation and discipline is repentance and restoration to the glory of God. Continue reading in verse number 10. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Paul brings up this last factor into the picture, that is the cunning of Satan, who will beguile the individual being disciplined and the church as a whole. And he says, the appropriate response to the truth of this individual compels us then to forgive and to reaffirm our love to him, because God is working and so is Satan. We want to protect our brothers by confronting them in sin, but when it is responded to appropriately, then we receive him in love. The desired end of spiritual accountability is a faithful walk with the Lord to the glory of God. So that's what we have here. We have Paul's encouragement that they restore one who had been disciplined by the church. So I want to take just a few minutes to leave the text of 2 Corinthians and to discuss the matter for a few moments, the matter of spiritual accountability. And I think it's an important subject because every believer in Christ is called to serve one another and to submit to one another. And I want to look at it from two positions. One, I want to look at it from spiritual accountability. And second of all, I want us to look at it, not from spiritual accountability, but first of all, from the personal involvement and then from corporate accountability. There are two dynamics here. So let's look at this spiritual accountability. If you are a Christian today, it is because God, in His mercy, drew you to His Son, where by His grace you were brought to a faith that saves, a faith in the work of Jesus Christ. The God of all creation, let's be really clear here, the God of all of creation accomplished this work for you and in you as an individual person. Salvation is the work of God that affects you personally. You stand before God in Christ alone. Apart from your family, apart from your family heritage, apart from your national birth, apart from your church affiliation, God saved you personally. We can honestly say, for God so loved Matt Lim that He gave His only begotten Son, that if Matt Lim believeth in Him, Matt Lim will not perish, but he, Matt Lim, will have eternal life. It is a personal work in the heart of the believer. And for this, we give praise to our God. We are not saved by association with others or other entities. We are saved individually by grace through faith. However, at the very moment that you are brought to faith, you are immediately placed in the company of all who have been set apart to God for His sake. In other words, while He has saved you individually, He has not saved you to live your life as a Christian independently. He has brought you into the company of all believers. You are now, if you are saved by grace through faith, you are now a part of a chosen race. You are a part of a holy nation. You are a part of a people for God's own possession. You are now, in Christ, fellow citizens with the saints, and you are a member of the household of God. Christ Jesus Himself is the cornerstone of that household, in whom the whole structure, this building of Christ, this building of the church being joined together, you grow into the holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together along with every other Christian. You're being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Because just as our physical body is one and has many members, and all are members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, that is, Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free. All were made to drink of one Spirit, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. So whether you like it or not, when Jesus saved you, He saved you to be a part of everyone else that He saved. And that includes those who drive you nuts. We are part of one body in Christ. Many members, one body. So in this unity of the saints that is established by God's Spirit, there is a dynamic of spiritual accountability. Now, we acknowledge that although we are new creations in Christ, we are far from sinless. And until we step in the presence of the Lord, we will continue to be in the process of sanctification. And part of the Spirit's work in sanctification are the saints in Christ. In other words, God uses the one another's in our lives in His ongoing work of sanctification. and we are called to come alongside one another to speak the truth in love for the sake of our brothers and sisters and for the sake of God's glory. And the truth of the matter is, this is best lived out in the membership of a local church. The concept of spiritual accountability is first submitting yourself to the saints to hold you accountable before the Lord. If there are blind spots in your life, you expect, or you ought to expect, that out of love, the saints will point this out. If you become entrapped by sin in your life, you expect that out of love, the saints will come alongside you and will walk you out of it back to repentance and restoration. Second of all, spiritual accountability is loving someone enough to confront. So you expect Christians to love you enough to address areas in your life of sin, but on the other hand, to be a part of the body of Christ is to also love enough to confront others if there is sin taking place in their life. Can this turn out badly? Can this dynamic in the local assembly turn out badly when we are constantly on the lookout for someone to sin? Absolutely, it can turn out badly. There's always the danger of carnal, pharisaical attitudes that will creep in. In addition, there's always the danger of living in fear of messing up and then getting caught or getting called out on the carpet. There's always that possibility. But to ignore sin for fear of being judged, being called judgmental, is even worse. There are several passages in the scripture that deal with this matter, but for the sake of time, let's look briefly at Galatians chapter 6 in Paul's exhortation in this matter of spiritual accountability. This is what he writes. If you would at least mark in your Bible, or at least make a note for Galatians chapter 6 in the opening verses and read through that later on, if not right now. This is what he says. Brothers, he's writing now to brothers, to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. He's writing to Christians. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, the idea there is not that he has messed up and he has sinned and then he has gone by. The idea there is that he has been caught up in this transgression. He has become enslaved, and he has become enslaved to this sinful pattern of life that he is beginning to consume him. In love, by the Spirit of God, you who are spiritual, go and restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So here is a brother in Christ who has been caught up in a pattern of sinful behavior. He is in bondage to that sin because he has submitted himself to that sin. As one who loves his brother, one who is walking according to the Spirit, as the Spirit convicts the heart of the loving brother, he is to go to him, and he is to go with the purpose of restoration, not condemnation, not accusation, but he is to go to him in the spirit of restoration. He should restore him. And how is he to go? He is to go in the spirit of gentleness. That is the idea of meekness, of kindness, and as a loving mother or a loving father, or if you will, as a loving brother coming alongside with genuine concern for their spiritual welfare. Paul continues there in Galatians chapter 6, and he says, watch yourself, lest you too be tempted. Be careful not to be taken captive as well. Guard your heart. Then he says, bear one another's burdens. And if you read that in context, we use that passage often, bear one another's burdens. Here it is in the context of restoration of one who has fallen into sin. Because when you bear one another's burdens, you fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So there's that idea, or here's that concept, that principle of spiritual accountability. There's another dynamic that takes place in spiritual dynamic, that of personal involvement in one another's lives. You, individual, hold one another accountable. But another dynamic is in the corporate accountability that is found in the local gathering, the local church. It is where you see the church universal in its order and its structure. That's what we find in Calvary Baptist Church. It is a microcosm of the universal church, and it is overseen by the Lord himself, and he has placed under shepherds to care for the flock of God. And so this local church is where you see the church universal in its order and its structure. And so when a church accepts into its membership, it is saying to the community that after hearing of God's grace in that person's life, and after seeing the effects of the gospel upon them, we are saying, by accepting membership into our church, we are saying, as the members of this church, we believe that this individual is in fact a follower of Christ. The church member places his or herself under the watch care of the body and under the leadership of the church. When a person comes to church membership, they commit to serve the body according to how God has gifted them, and they commit themselves to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. Church membership is a commitment to the local body. This does not negate love and care for non-members, but this church membership is a commitment to the local body. You have intentionally committed yourself to those who have committed themselves to you. In addition, church membership is a submission to the leadership of the church for your spiritual welfare. There is then a corporate accountability that is both explicitly and implicitly taught in the New Testament. The primary passage is in Matthew chapter 18 and includes both personal and corporate accountability. I want to read the passage. If you have time to turn there, turn there. It's in Matthew 18. We're going to begin reading in verse number 15. And I'm not going to give a whole lot of commentary on it. I'll give a little bit, but I'm going to read it, and it explains it pretty clearly. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. By the way, if you want to see the other side of the picture, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, if you go to present an offering before the Lord, and there you remember that you have offended a brother, or that a brother has offended you, you leave your gift at the altar and you go and you reconcile yourself to that brother first, and then you can come and present your offering to the Lord. Here, he's speaking now of a brother who has sinned against you. Here's the procedure that is laid out for you and for the church. First of all, you go and tell him his fault. Don't just sweep it under the rug. If it is a sin against God and a sin against you, then deal with it. You approach him personally. Tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, well, then take one or two others along with you. You do this so that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Well, if he refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the church. And then if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So there is a break of fellowship in the church. You treat him as a lost man. Now, we want to be careful there, because sometimes we think of treating them as though we're not allowed to speak with them. We don't want anything to do with them. The idea there is that you treat them as one who does not respond to the truth. Therefore, we relate to them as a lost person. We continue to convey to them the gospel. We continue to love them not as a brother in Christ, but we love them as one who needs the gospel. And by God's grace, if he truly belongs to the Lord will then restore them back into the flock. He will bring repentance and forsaking of sin, and then he will be restored back into the body of Christ. Well, believe it or not, a healthy church is not one that merely sweeps sin under the rug for the sake of peace and unity. And that really is the easy thing to do, at least at the start. A healthy church addresses sinful behavior, and it is for the sake of the saints, and it is for the sake of the glory of God. In like fashion, a healthy Christian submits to the accountability of brothers and sisters in Christ, and in turn holds them accountable. Because the desired end is an ongoing walk, faithful walk in the Lord. It is for our good. It is for our joy, and it is for the glory of God. The desired end of confrontation is repentance and restoration. Now let's make our way back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to just note three things that we find from this chapter, and we're not going to go into great detail here, but I want you to make note of these three things, and I want you to read through the text on your own, and I want you to consider what it means and what it takes to relate well to one another. Understanding that we are willing to love enough to confront and to deal with sin in a brother's life, we love well enough to submit ourselves to the watch care of our brothers and sisters in Christ and to those that God has placed in authority over you. Understanding these things, this is what we want to keep in mind, that we desire spiritual restoration. We desire for men and women who are brothers and sisters in Christ to come back to a right walk with the Lord. Therefore, when we exercise discipline in their life toward them, when we deal with them regarding sin, we approach it in three particular areas. Three particular areas regarding love. First of all, we want to express our love by putting others first. Those first four verses, you see Paul, his desire in his relationship to the Corinthians and his desire in his relationship to this individual was based on the abundance of his love toward them. That trumps everything else. The fear of hurting feelings is trumped by the love that we have for them and for their welfare. We love them enough. We love others first before we love our own comfort. Second of all, we love by seeking to help others grow. That's the whole essence, the whole idea of spiritual accountability, that we desire ourselves to grow in the Lord, and we desire to love each other, love others enough to see them grow in the Lord. Therefore, sin has to be dealt with. Shortcomings has to be dealt with, not in a judgmental way, but in a loving, caring way, in the same way that a mother or a father who will care for their children and bring correction and guidance in their life, the same way we do as brothers and sisters in Christ. The third is that we want to love by forgiving and encouraging. Are we offended? Yeah, if you're in the body of Christ for any period of time, you will be offended. That is a part of life. And a lot of times we are offended for no reason at all. And we are innocent bystanders who have been offended. Often that offense is a result of our own foolishness and our own sin. It doesn't really matter. What really matters is that there is that by God's grace, we are accountable to Him. We are accountable to one another to the point where we must be willing to forgive when we have been offended. We must be willing to be encouraged to restoration when we are offended. And we are willing to love enough to extend this spiritual accountability to one another. Oh, God's church is a dynamic, the dynamic of the body of Christ. Christ being the head, each member a part of that member functioning and working together. And as long as we are in, as long as we live in these bodies, we will deal with the old men, we will deal with the passions of our flesh, and we will have conflict, we will enter into sin, we will mess up. But as long as we are loving one another enough, those areas in our lives will be dealt with properly. We will be confronted, and we will confront. We will respond in repentance and forsaking of sin. We will confess our sin. We will ask forgiveness. We will give forgiveness. We will be the body of Christ governed by the Spirit of God. Paul speaks here now of the faithful work of the gospel at work in the body of Christ, in the church there at Corinth. Well, they were a carnal church, but God was faithful in extending His grace to minister to the brethren and among the brethren. May that be a reality in your life personally. May that be a reality in your life as a part of the body of Christ at Calvary Baptist Church. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so very thankful that You led the way to reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. And even more personally, God was in Christ reconciling me to Yourself. What wondrous love this is. What a wondrous calling that You've given to us to love one another, to hold one another in spiritual accountability. Lord, we know that those matters and those things are not things that come by the natural man and does not come by the works of the flesh, but it comes by the Spirit of God and the ongoing work of the gospel in our lives. Father, may that be a reality in my life personally. May that be a reality in the life of Your people here at Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen.